Would you open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6? Saints, is God good? All the time. Amen. He is good. And this morning we are talking about hungering for God. Hungering for more of Him in our lives. And we're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. But what we have in the Sermon on the Mount is the essence of what repentance is. We've been going through this for several weeks now. And what repentance brings into the life, we see it in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew. It brings an inward conviction of sin. And an inward conviction about who God is. And so those who come to know God through repentant faith are broken. They're mourning for their sins. They can see God and they hunger and thirst after righteousness. So it brings these inward convictions about sin and God. And then we find out that it brings outward convictions concerning sin and righteousness. And Jesus gives those six examples of elevating the righteousness of his kingdom people above any superficial righteousness like that of the scribes and Pharisees. That is, God's people are changed in their hearts, so their lives as a result are changed and elevated. And Jesus gives six examples of that. Then Jesus turns from inward and outward convictions to upward worship in chapter 6. And he begins to talk about how true believers worship God. And it's so interesting because he begins with generosity, almsgiving. Christians are generous. They're not connected to the things of this world. They don't need the things of this world. They're willing to give it away. But they do it for an audience of one. We don't do it for anyone else. Once we add to the audience of one, we turn our worship into idolatry. He not only talks about giving, he talks about praying. Again, we pray for an audience of how many? An audience of one. We pray for God. Now, we may pray with many people. People may see our almsgiving. People may see our prayers. But we do not pray or give to be seen of men. And today, we come to that which is very much connected with prayer. And something I think the churches today speak very little of because we are such an extravagant and self-indulgent culture. But this is something that has always been a part of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries. A healthy, wonderful practice, not mainly for physical benefit, though it has its physical benefits. That practice is the practice of fasting. And we're going to look into what fasting is today. Jesus says we fast, again, not for other people, not to be seen of others, but for an audience of one, so that we might get to know God and hunger and thirst after him. And so would you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 with me? Jesus says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so what we look and see in this passage are three things that guide us to understand what does it mean to hunger for God. And these passages, that follow the Beatitudes really exemplify what the attitudes of the heart bring to the life. And so let's make this point before we go any further. You can believe and know certain things in your head, but if they don't make it to your life, you really don't believe them. And so the essence of what Jesus is teaching in presenting to us repentant faith in order to enter into the kingdom. What does this repentant faith look like? Well, it does look like convictions, inner attitudes of the heart towards my own sin, towards others, and towards God. But it always works itself out into the life. James said it this way, faith without works is what? Dead. And this was Jesus' message. It wasn't a works-based message. It was that a healthy faith will always be seen in the life. And we can't miss it here because he tells us that these things are going to occur. And one of the things that occurs in our worship, not only giving to others and praying to God, but there is a place in our lives when we begin to desire God in such a way that we begin to turn ourselves off and cut ourselves off from the things of the world. Have you ever been to a place, or maybe you're struggling even now, where you're feeling dull in your Christian life? The edge is gone. You're beginning to become lukewarm. You're changing. Yes, you're changing every day, but you're not changing in the right way. I want to encourage you not only to pray, not only to read the word and expect the Spirit of God to lead you. I want to encourage you this morning to fast before the Lord. I want to encourage you to desire God more than you desire food, more than you desire friendship and intimacy, more than you desire pleasure and position. I'm earnestly pleading with you that you would turn to God for something deeper in your life. Now, we all can become Bible theologians, right? But we find when we come before the Lord, he doesn't say, "Well done, my good and theologically correct servant." Does he? What does Jesus say? "Well done, my good and what? Faithful servant." And that has the idea of living out Christ's life in our life. And if you're lacking in that, one of the things we're going to see in the scriptures, we're going to look throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation as to how fasting helps the believer to go on to new heights for the Lord. Hungering for God. And sometimes we come to a place in our life where it's just, we've planed out. We've run out of gas. We've lost the edge. We're cutting, but the knife is dull. And it's getting harder and harder to get through things. We're all at places like that in our lives at times. How can we get to know the Lord better? Well, let's look first of all at the purpose of fasting. Jesus points it out in the very, these two verses here, beginning with verse 17. "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by who? By your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you." And so the purpose of fasting is a holy ambition for God. Now, when you have an ambition, you're willing to cut off everything else for that one ambition. We see that even in athletes. We find these bikers who They bike the Tour de France, and they will cut themselves off from pleasure. They will cut themselves off by getting on their bike in the rain, in the sleet. And instead of going downhill, they'll go uphill. They'll go to the hardest places in order to deny themselves for a corruptible crown, for a medal. We see this in Olympians. I remember watching the Olympic Games and being inspired by the story of, I don't remember her name, Gabrielle, I think was her name. Anyway, I remember her telling the story. I believe she was a believer. She actually left her home, traveled far away from her home, and she dedicated herself day and night to gymnastics, and she won the gold. People are willing to deny themselves for an ambition. I think of Armand Hammer, who was once the president of Occidental Petroleum. I know about him because my father-in-law is in the business of natural gas measurement. And Armand Hammer was such a maniac when it came to his business that it was said that he never took a day off of work. Christmas, New Year's, Easter, it did not matter. That was his ambition. And he was willing to sacrifice his family. He was willing to sacrifice time, pleasure. He wanted that business to succeed. Now we see this in humanity at large. You don't need to know the Lord in order to have ambition. But I wonder if God's people here this morning have an ambition that is greater than what the world has. Paul talks about Christians having a holy ambition. Do you have an ambition, a hunger, a thirst to know God? So much so that you're willing to cut off the distractions, to cut off even the good gifts of God that may take our hearts away from Him and distract us in order to know Him better and to sharpen the edges of our spiritual life so that we can be renewed and invigorated. The purpose of fasting is that we might know the Father. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died for us. In the beginning, in Genesis, we find out that God made man perfect, innocent. Man fell into sin, and God sent His only begotten Son into the world in order to bring us to God. And so Jesus comes into the world so that we might know God. We as Christians have come to know Him, and yet there are often times we want to do other things than seek God's face. Something's wrong with that. And so the purpose of fasting is to have that holy ambition to know God. Now, fasting is normally cutting ourselves off from food and even drink for short periods of time, but mainly food. But it doesn't have to be confined to food and drink. I like the comments of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, "Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink alone. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting." Media can be used for the glory of God, but sometimes we need to cut ourselves off from media. It would do us good if we took a week or 2 weeks or a month off from the Facebook and get our faces in the book. Amen? It would be good if we could cut ourselves off from even these good things that can be used for the glory of God, so that we can be sharpened in our spiritual life. And so the purpose of fasting is to have a holy ambition for God. Now let's look at the pastime or the history of fasting. We see a little bit of it in verse 16 in our text in Matthew 6. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And so Jesus points to the people of his day who would fast, and mostly the Jews would fast, especially the Pharisees, would fast twice a week. They would actually fast on market days. And they did that on purpose. One commentator said they probably did that because they wanted to be seen not eating, because everybody would be eating on market day. But these who were super spiritual, the elite, they would disfigure their faces. They would purposely fast, very likely on these market days, so that people could see them. And Jesus says, that's a bad way to fast. Because if you're fasting and doing religious observances in order to be seen by others, that's the only reward that you're going to get. I like how he says reward, because even though unbelieving Pharisees were doing this, it is a great temptation for even believers to do this. And if believers do this, they will lose their reward. Isn't it encouraging that God rewards unworthy sinners for sincere devotion to him? I don't deserve that, but isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? He rewards unworthy sinners for their devotion to him. But it must be done for him and him alone. So the practice of the time of Jesus was for these Pharisees to be what he calls hypocrites. You could also translate that word actor. In other words, they were into the theatrics of gaining personal attention for themselves. And God says, Jesus says here, we're not made for that. We were not made to gain attention for ourselves. We were made for God and God alone. Live like it, or you're going to lose your reward. Now, Jesus fasted. We find that he began his ministry with 40 days of fasting. Interesting that the most important public ministry ever seen on planet Earth was preceded not by getting in good physical health, but actually in denying himself and becoming very, very weak, so that he knew that he was depending on God and God alone. Now, it is important to get proper rest. It is important to eat right. But there are times when God calls us to become very, very weak and see his sufficient grace. We're going to see more of that as we go on in this message, how important it is to fast and become weak so that we can know God's power in our life. There were really two extremes in church history as we look at the early church. We find that in some places, fasting was utterly and completely neglected. Some said that because in the Old Testament, the only time that God commanded fasting was on the Day of Atonement, that for the New Testament, it's not commanded. And that's true. It is not commanded. But we ought not to neglect it. Jesus assumes that Christians are going to fast. He says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. He doesn't say how. He doesn't say when exactly as far as designating the times. but he says you're going to. It's the natural outgrowth of hungering and thirsting after God. Now, other Christians, and many of the Christians, in fact, the great majority of Christians in the early church fasted twice a week. In the Didache, a manual of church instruction near the end of the first century, it was like a discipleship manual, one of the very first discipleship manuals. It's very encouraging. I would encourage you to read it. But this manual says this: let not your fasts be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but do your fasts on Wednesdays and Fridays. In other words, it's assumed that the common feasting days were these 2 days, Mondays and Thursdays. So essentially, the Didache is saying, if you want to fast, go ahead and fast not on the feasting days. Feast on the feasting days. Don't let anyone see your fasting, because otherwise it becomes very empty. Another early church writer in the 5th century in Italy, a bishop named Epaphanius, he said this: who does not know that the fast of the 4th and 6th days of the week are observed by Christians throughout the world? And so even by the 5th century, it was common for Christians to fast twice a week. Now that sounds strange in our 21st century self-indulgent, self-aggrandizing culture, doesn't it? Again, it's the early Christians were not saying that we must fast. They were saying that many do, and it's a common practice. John Calvin in the 16th century warned of the dangers of these two extremes of fasting to be seen of men or not fasting at all. There's a balance in between. And he says this: let us say something about fasting, because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it as utmost superfluous. Meanwhile, on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. And then he says this: holy and legitimate fasting is directed to three ends. For we practice it either as a restraint on the flesh, to preserve it from licentiousness, or to prepare for prayers and pious meditations, or as a testimony for our humiliation in the presence of God, when we are desirous of confessing our guilt before him. And so John Calvin said, it is a legitimate way to prepare yourself to know God better. But don't go to the extremes. Now, thirdly, and this is really where I want to dig in, is what should the practice of fasting look like in our lives? What should it look like in our lives? And he says, when you fast, back in Matthew chapter 6. And he says that your fasting should not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And that God will reward us for our fasting. Now, this is a pathway to know God. And he says, you're going to be rewarded for it. I get to know God better, and on top of that, I get a reward. Well, how should we understand fasting? I've used an acronym that will help us understand how to practice fasting. Fasting ought to be used for fellowship or feasting on God, for asking God for breakthroughs and guidance in big decisions, for self-denial in our sanctification, and it ought to be used for true repentance. And these are things that are seen throughout the scriptures. And I want to take us on a journey through the scriptures as we consider how are we going to practice fasting in our lives. And so fasting, first of all, is for fellowship with God, to feast on him. And it's saying, God, I want you more than I want my favorite television show. God, I want you more than I want my favorite meal. And I wonder how thankful we are for the salvation that God has given us. And how much we take for granted the grace of God, that we allow things in our lives to intrude on our fellowship with God. Now, God has given us many good gifts. Aren't you glad for that? But we're not made to worship the creation. We were made to worship the Creator. And we were made for fellowship with God. How is your fellowship with God this morning? How was it this last week? How's it been the last month, the last 2 months? How's it been the last year? Are you growing in your relationship with God? Can you live without God? Some of us can live without God more than we can live without food. Some of us could live without God easier than we could live without our favorite television show. Some of us could live without God more than we could live without a lot of things that control our lives. And so the need for fasting comes out of our relationship with the Lord, that we would feast on the Lord. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said to the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I give you, you will what? You're never going to thirst. And so often we go back and back and back to even good gifts that God gives us, and they don't satisfy us. I believe that if we would sincerely begin to seek the Lord with prayer and fasting, that God would give us an intimacy with Him and a desire for Him maybe that we've never had before. So I want to encourage you to fast for fellowship with God. We think about Isaiah 58, which was read this morning. Why don't you turn there? Isaiah 58. And we read here in verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. In other words, they fasted for selfish ambition, and it led to the crazy cycle, fighting with their wife all night long, or fighting with their slave or their servant all night. Here and there, they're just getting irritated with each other. They're fasting, they're praying, but it's not having any real impact on their day-to-day life. Something's wrong with that. And the wrong thing is that we can do all kinds of things that look good on the outside, but if our motive is selfish ambition, it's not worship before God, it's idolatry. And so we need to fast for one reason, and one reason only, that we might know and please God and glorify Him in all that we do. That's a holy motive, amen? And that's a holy ambition. Feasting on the Lord. He says here in Isaiah verse 7, he gives us the purpose for fasting, another purpose. He says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You're going to have extra resources as a result of fasting that you get to share with others. You're going to be more concerned about those who are hungering, those who are hurting. When you hurt yourself, you're going to become more tender, more compassionate, more sensitive towards others' needs. and God will be your rear guard. Your righteousness is going forward, and God's going to back you up. Feasting on the Lord. You can feed others when you feast on the Lord. In every scriptural account of genuine fasting, it's linked with prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast biblically without praying. Fasting is an affirmation of intense spiritual seeking after God. And so when we fast, we ought to do it for the purpose of hungering and thirsting after God. Sam Storms says this: we say no to food for a season only to fill ourselves with something far more tasty, far more filling, far more satisfying. That is to say, if one suppresses the desire for food, it is only because he or she has a greater and more intense desire for something more precious, something of eternal value, the Almighty God Himself. Feasting on the Lord. That's how we practice fasting. It's for the purpose of feasting on the Lord, to taste and see that He is good, to know that Jesus is my bread and He is my living water. But secondly, it is to ask God for a breakthrough, for guidance in big decisions. A.W. Tozer said this: you can't rest until every area in your life rests in God. He tells the story of a man who was an African man. I'm not sure which country he was from, but he had a letter from him, and he held on to that letter as if it were a letter more important than a letter from the President of the United States. And A.W. Tozer tells the story of this man who was very humble, very small, not very gifted, not very impressive. And this man, a lay person, goes to his pastor in Africa and says, I feel the call of God. I would like to preach. Is there a church? Is there a group of people I can preach to? And the pastor said, you know, I'm not so sure about your giftedness. Why don't you go and pray? Pray over this for a while. And so this man went off into a secluded place for 21 days. And he prayed and he fasted for all of those 21 days. And he sought the face of the Lord. He went back to his pastor. And his pastor felt sorry for him. Gave him a little poor church to preach at on the border of the city, knowing that in the background he was going to send a deacon to kind of go after this man had wandered away. He didn't have much confidence in this man. And it wasn't long before this man began preaching in such a way that crowds would come. And they would come from afar. And it wasn't long before his church, little shanty church on the border of town, had around 12,000 people coming to hear this man preach. And every year on the anniversary that he went to that secluded place, he would go every year for 21 days and he would fast before the Lord and he would ask God for a breakthrough. Because ultimately, people aren't impressed with what we know. People want to know God. And that's why we're here. We're here to get to know Him. And fasting is a way that we can seclude ourselves and get to know the Lord. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Moses, in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. When God gave him the law, this was a new thing that God was doing, a spiritual breakthrough. How about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20? He had the enemies surrounding him, those of Ammon and Edom and Moab. Why don't you turn over to 2 Chronicles 20, beginning with verse 3. Look at 2 Chronicles 20. Here these enemies are surrounding him in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3. We read this, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. You ever been there? You ever been afraid? You ever needed a breakthrough? He was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And we keep, continue reading and we find out that God fights for them. And God brings them the breakthrough. God brings them the victory. It's often that when we find ourselves in a tough situation that we want to manipulate, we want to think about all the things we can do to get out of it. And what we ought to do is seek God, even in spiritual fasting, for a breakthrough that only God can give. Look over at Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Ezra fasts and commands the people to fast as he's starting a new ministry, bringing the children of Israel out of captivity. And so God's doing a new thing. They need a breakthrough. And Ezra declared a fast. It says in verse 21 of Ezra 8 that he says that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek him, to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. And he continues, for I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Do you understand what's happening? Ezra's bringing the people out of captivity into the land of Israel, and he doesn't have the National Guard. He doesn't have a federal police force. He doesn't have a local police force. He's got God. And he feels vulnerable. Maybe you feel that way in your life right now. You feel vulnerable. You feel under attack. You feel like there's no one and nothing that can help you. Well, can I introduce you to the God of eternity, to the Lord of glory? He will fight for you. You're in his hand, and no one and nothing can pluck you out of his hand. He says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Why don't you prove that that is true? Maybe the Lord would be calling on you even now in your distress to set aside a day, a couple of days, to fast and seek his face and ask him for a breakthrough from your distress, from your situation. Maybe there is decisions that you have to make. In the New Testament, we find this very often. Peter was fasting in Joppa prior to receiving the vision of the great sheet let down from heaven, which led to the gospel being proclaimed to all the Gentiles. We find that in Acts chapter 10. And God gives him direction while he's fasting. Here's a new thing I'm going to do. It's not only going to be Jewish. The gospel is not only going to be Jewish. It's going to be for all nations. This is something new. And God approached him while he was praying and fasting. He was setting himself aside from all the distractions of the world for God alone. What about in the book of Acts? The church is fasting and praying at Pentecost, and God does a new thing. Again, we find in Acts chapter 13, the church is fasting and praying again, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to the church and says, set aside, set apart Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas, because there's a new missionary endeavor that I want to do. And the Holy Spirit initiates this missionary endeavor by setting aside Saul and Barnabas. And it says in Acts 14:23, Saul and Barnabas fasted and prayed when they had appointed elders in every church. It says, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's Acts 14:23. They fasted and prayed when they made a big decision as to choosing elders for the churches, appointing them. And so we need to pray and fast when we're asking God for a breakthrough. The third thing that helps us understand the practice of fasting is that we should fast for the purpose of self-denial for sanctification. Fasting is a denial of things that might control us. Things that have a tendency to distract us, so that our only mastery is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in Luke 9:23 that the Christian life would be a life of self-denial. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, taking up your cross is not simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ as a one-time experience. Repentant faith works itself out every day of our lives, and part of that repentant faith is self-denial. We're to take up our cross every other day, every week, when it hits us, when we feel revival coming on. We should take up the cross daily. The cross of self-denial. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. One of the things that I love to hear in our church is the pages of the Bible flipping. It's a wonderful thing to hear. And so look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. But he says, I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be brought under the power of anything except for my Lord Jesus Christ. Is there something in your life that is creeping in on your devotion to Jesus? It might be a good thing. Let me talk to husbands and wives real quick. Remember when you got married? You won her. You had given her all kinds of things to try to win her. You got her. And after you got her, you stopped wooing her because you'd won her. You won her, and you've kind of forgotten how to woo her. But you still want a lot of things from her, and perhaps you, as a wife, want things from your husband. And there are good things and godly things that we ought to expect from one another. But one of the things God teaches us, not only in marriage, but also in singleness, is that no one can satisfy our desires except for the one who made us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
If you're single, getting married is not going to make you satisfied. If you're married, changing your spouse into whatever image you want him or her to be is not going to make you happier. You weren't made for that person. Ultimately, you were made for God Almighty. And we need fasting because it helps us to deny self. It helps to put us, as Oswald Chambers said, in a place where we put ourselves through difficult disciplines in order to get used to the pressures that come upon us in daily life, so that we're not taken back when they come. Because you could be going forward in your life just fine. Everything's going fine. It's almost like you're on a mountaintop. You're higher and holier than you've ever been, and all of a sudden, something happens that week, and now you're more depraved than you've ever been. How did that get out of my mouth? Where did that come from? Something came up from 10, 15 years ago that you had already repented of, but it just came out. And it is because, as believers, we tend to be so undisciplined that we're not ready for satanic attack when it comes. We don't deny ourselves regularly of the common things that are good in life, but we ought to, so that we, like Marines, could get ready to go out into the battle. We don't go unprepared. We don't go undisciplined. We don't go untrained. We endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that means self-denial. It means you taking up your cross on a daily basis. It means, men and women who are married, that you deny yourselves for the good of the other. Marriage is not made for you. It's made for God and for His glory. And that's why singles, you've even got it better than the married, because you get to devote yourself to what we were all ultimately made for, to the glory of God. And some of you have said, well, I didn't choose to be single. No, God chose for you to be single because He has greater things for you, so that you could be used of Him. Don't be discouraged. Don't think you're missing out because you're single. You're not. You're getting the better portion. Now, married people, I'm glad you didn't say amen to that. I'm really glad. Even though Paul says it's better to be single than to be married, and yes, it is hard. There are many things. There are blessings in marriage. But you will be satisfied in your marriage as you serve Jesus Christ with your marriage. You can never serve yourself with your marriage. You must deny yourself. And if you're not used to self-denial, you might need to start fasting. Now, let me say this before we move on to the very last point. That some of you are not able to fast from food for medical reasons, and that's okay. Some of you can only fast one meal. I know people who fast the whole day, and they put food in their stomach, and they can't keep it down. There are medical reasons why you won't be able to fast from food, but there are many things that we need to fast from. Fasting ought to be a regular part of our lives. We ought to interrupt the program, so to speak, of our lives regularly with intense times of prayer devoted to God, where we neglect the other things in life that we're normally accustomed to. That's fasting. It does include food for most people, and it is for these wonderful reasons: for fellowship with God, for asking God for new spiritual breakthroughs, for self-denial so that we might be sanctified. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or you're devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and something else, whether it's money or whatever else. And so Christian fasting demonstrates what controls us. Are you able to fast from anything? If there's something you can't fast from, it shows that there is an idol in your life. It could be television or media. It could be pleasure, food, entertainment. It could be money, security. What is it that you need to fast from? Maybe men, you're so concerned about security, you never take your wife out for dinner. Maybe the way you fast is that you actually spend money on your wife. Not superfluously, but you need to break out of those things that you rest in and rest in the Lord. What are you a slave to? What are the bottom line passions in your life? Those will be the testing grounds when you fast. Learn to be loving even though you're hungry. Learn to be godly and kind even though there's a pain for hunger in your stomach, or there's this thing that you're cutting off from your life. Learn to be godly even though there's hardness and hardship in your life. That's one of the purposes of fasting. And then finally, true repentance. True repentance. We see fasting associated with a radical turning to God and a mourning over sin. Jesus was asked, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't your disciples fast? And why don't the disciples fast? Why didn't they fast when Jesus was with them? Because the bridegroom was already on the scene. When they laughed would be the time to mourn. And so the idea of fasting is connected with mourning. And what is it that separates us from God more than anything? Say it. Sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you. And so when Jesus was with the disciples, they had no need for fasting because they had fellowship with God right there in their midst. Now, when sin enters into our lives, fellowship with God is detoured and cut off. And we cannot sin and worship the Lord at the same time. There is no neutral ground in the Christian life. You're either going forward or you are retreating. And so there is a need for true repentance. And many times when repentance comes, there's no desire to eat at all. It's not necessarily that you're purposely not eating. It's that you are so overcome with grief over your sin that you don't want to eat. You don't want to participate in anything. You are broken. You are devastated. We see this in 1 Samuel 7:5 when they asked for a king. The people of Israel asked that Saul would be a king over them. And Samuel rebuked them, and the people were broken over their requests. And Samuel said in 1 Samuel, if you'll turn there, chapter 7 and verse 5, he said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. They fasted because of their sin. How about David when he committed that double sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then sending her husband Uriah to a murderous death in battle to be killed? And David fasted as he repented. And we even have Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance. David fasted again as he prayed for God to forgive the sins of his people. It was his practice to fast and pray. How about King Ahab? Even this king who was so wicked, when he turned to the Lord, he was so broken over his life of rebellion that he fasted and he prayed. Look at this in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And verse 27. Understand that when a wicked person turns to the Lord, they're devastated by their sin. And often they don't want to eat, they don't want to do anything. They're broken over their sin. They mourn over their sin. We read that King Ahab tore his clothes. 1 Kings 21 and 27. He tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. And because of Ahab's sincerity, we read in verse 29 that the Lord postponed the judgment of Israel. I mean, God will even respond to someone who's been in wickedness, who turns to the Lord in true repentance. When that happens, people often, they don't want the things of this world. They don't want food. They don't want entertainment. They want the Lord. We read in Ezra 10 and verse 6, Israel after the captivity, they were broken over their sin because they had intermarried with Gentiles. Ezra confessed that sin on behalf of the people. It says he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. How about the people of Nineveh? When Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh, we find in Jonah 3 verse 5 that they called a great fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them by the decree of the king. And they would not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. They responded in repentant faith with fasting. And so, let me ask you, in conclusion, saints of God, would you earnestly take up this plea this morning to fast and pray? I believe God is doing some amazing things among us. We're seeing people saved. Aren't you glad for that? We're seeing people baptized and discipled in Christ. We're seeing ministries being born almost on a monthly basis. And God is doing some great things among us, but be ready for satanic attack. I'm really concerned for our church at this time in our church's life. I'm very concerned. I'm concerned for me, I'm concerned for our elders, and I'm concerned for all of you. Because it is so easy to rest in our laurels. It's so easy to say, oh, look at the good things that God has done. Do you understand that the enemy is waiting at the door, coming in to fleece us, to strip us of all these blessings? Don't you understand that this is the reality of spiritual warfare? Will you seek God? We're all watchmen. Which one of you is asleep? Jesus asked his own disciples and said, he said to them, one of you is going to betray me. I wonder, is there a loose link in the chain? I'll start with me. How about you start with you? Are there areas of our lives that Satan uses often to get us out of the rhythm of worship in our lives? Are there areas in your life that you haven't seen victory over in years? Are there areas in your life that you have seen victory over, but now they're slipping? They're starting to slip away. I want to plead with you this morning that you would fast and pray. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You simply need to seek the Lord. He will deliver you from your sin. He will deliver you from your worst enemy, which is you. He will deliver you in every circumstance and in every way to his glory. I didn't say he'd make life easy for you, did I? But he will deliver you in such a way that brings him glory and brings you closer to him. So when you fast, and I pray that you will, I hope that you will, let's not make it known to be seen of men. But when you fast, anoint your head, as it were. Don't be shown to be fasting. But would you do something? Would you fast? Would you fast for the glory of God? Let's stand. Father, I pray for your people. I pray for myself, for the elders, for the leaders of this church, and for all of your flock here. And I beg you, O God, that you would bring us to that new place where we are protected by you in the great spiritual warfare that we are in. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'd bring us to new heights, new breakthroughs, that you would bring us to new places of victory, that you would bring us to a new conquest in this area, that this place in Roselle would be a shining light for you, that people would be coming to this place and worshiping you as the waters cover the sea, Father. Lord, that's not going to happen if we are passive and neglectful. Help us to have that godly spiritual edge, that hunger and thirst after your very presence. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.